Let me ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 33 through 37. Acts chapter 4, 33 through 37. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father God, that indeed we're not alone in this old world and in this old struggle. Not only are you here with us, but you place people in our lives to help us and to come alongside and encourage us. So, Father, this morning, as we look at this scripture and these passages, let our hearts be lifted up unto you this morning. There's struggles that we're facing. There's difficult times that we have to deal with. Lord, some here this morning need a job. Some, Father, are struggling with very difficult issues, complex issues. Some, Father, with health issues. And so, Lord, there's many, many things that face us, but you are greater than all those things. So help us to put you right in the center of our lives where you ought to be, where you need to be for us to have a satisfactory, fulfilling life, purpose-filled life. Lord, even this morning as we come to this place in the worship, we want your Holy Spirit to have free reign in our hearts. We want you to speak to us. You teach us, encourage us. Lord, if decisions need to be made this morning in this service, public decisions, whether it be first-time professions of faith in Christ or rededication, whatever it might be, Heavenly Father, you work, and we'll bless your name. We'll thank you for these things. We ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, there's an old story, talks about the devil having a garage sale. Everything for sale, the sign said. Violence, murder, gossip, envy, malice, hatred, all these kind of things had a price tag. And perhaps maybe you've traded at the devil's garage sale too, I don't know. But over on a table all by itself was a small wedge-shaped implement with the highest price tag of all. On that table was the devil's prized possession. And this device, and with this device, he worked havoc in people's lives. He said, I cause husbands to abandon their wives and their children. I help and prompt people to commit suicide. And on it goes. Oh, it is by far my best weapon against humankind. And with this, he picked up the wedge of discouragement. Well, you can shrug off all sorts of preacher start stories if you want to, but I've got a hunch that we all today have had to deal with discouragement, with some kind of discouragement. Discouragement is kind of a strange word. It's a kind of strange and frightening word because right there in the center of discouragement is a sturdy word. Courage. Courage, they say, is the fear, is when you're fearful to hold on one more second. You know, in the world's harsh dog-eat-dog environment in which we all live, we can all use a little less discouragement, can't we? And a heap more encouragement. Our scripture introduces us to a man, Joses here, verse 36. I was reading from the King James. Yours might have said Joseph. But we know him better by the surname which the apostles gave to him. And that was Barnabas. Dr. Luke does not give us a great deal of information about this person. But he does give us an interpretation of that name, Barnabas. He says, son of consolation. You know, the Greek word for Barnabas here is parakletos. Para is a proposition meaning beside or alongside. So it's someone who comes alongside, someone like our coach here who came alongside this young lady in difficulty. And the other, kletos, is to call. So it's literally Someone called alongside. Someone's called out to come alongside and help us. Listen, an encourager is anyone who's willing to step out and step to you to help you. We don't know a lot about Barnabas, but his name certainly justifies that rename, doesn't it, of Barnabas. Acts 9 tells us that this guy, Saul, was a persecutor of the church. And on his way to Damascus to wreak havoc amidst the church, on the Damascus road, he was apprehended by the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, there was a light brighter than anything, brighter than the sun. And this, out of this experience, Paul heard a voice from heaven that changed his life and really changed the course of world history, didn't it? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He arose from that place on the Damascus road. He was blind, wasn't he? Saul was led by the hand where a man named Ananias laid hands upon him, and immediately the scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Now, Saul could see now what he never was able to see before, and he immediately began to preach Jesus very effectively, I might add, so much so that the non-believing Jews in that community sought to kill him. And so Saul was kind of hustled out of town by the believers there to protect him. But where did he go? Well, he went back to Jerusalem, where he attempted, Acts 9:26 says, to come and meet the apostles, to meet the other disciples who were in Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all just tried to serve the Lord humbly and meekly in whatever way he would have us to do? I know several years ago that a couple visited our church. They were seeking a church home, and they'd never been to Calvary before. And one of our couples took them out to dinner afterwards. And that started something. It started a friendship in their life that existed today, actually. And I saw Herman and Anita the other day. And, of course, the people that took a little bit of time to reach out to them, to come alongside, make them feel welcome, that was Jim and Jean Harp. But I know this because maybe 10 years, I don't remember. Herm was just sharing one afternoon. He said, you know, when we first came to Calvary, he said, we'd visited around some other churches and we'd liked some, not liked others and things like that. We didn't know exactly where the Lord would have us to be. But this couple came and asked us, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Well, we're new to town. We didn't know a whole lot about anything, and took us to lunch. And he said that was the deciding factor in our decision to come to Calvary. I don't want to embarrass Gene, but that's not hard. I dare to say that maybe almost all of us could do something like that. Yeah. Finding courage sometimes is not easy to reach out to another person. We have all these natural roadblocks that we set up, don't we? There's the kind of comfort zones that we're used to. Someone gets a little too close to us physically. We have different comfort zones. Have you ever noticed that? Someone can come up to you, and if they're over here, you're perfectly comfortable. But if they get closer to you, you start backing up a little bit. Let me just tell you to try to do this. It's really fun. You will get a lot of bad looks, but it's really a lot of fun. When you get on the elevator, you know how we do? We come in, we get on the elevator, and we all turn around, don't we? We look towards the door. Don't do it. Just step in. Do that. You'll make everybody in the elevator uncomfortable. It's weird, isn't it? It's very weird. Rod, you do that all the time? I've done that a few times just for fun, especially if it's kind of crowded. Sometimes you actually get people who go, you know, like you don't know what the procedure is, you know. Turn around a little bit there. You're making me uncomfortable. Well, when we went to Croatia a few years ago, we did some servant evangelism projects that were very, very nifty. But one of them sounded very simple. We were going to go, and there was a housing area not too far from the church that we were at, and we were going to go wash windows. We had some Windex, we had some newspapers and things like that. And so we broke up, and we went all through that parking lot there. And when we washed the car windows, we stuck a little invitation, because the next Sunday was Easter Sunday. And we invited those folks to come to the church, which just was around the corner there, to that church. Well, as I was working with my interpreter, we did the cars in the parking lot. She said, well, let's go down the street here a little bit. I thought, well, we're supposed to be in the parking lot. You know, well, okay. So we started going down the street, and, you know, we didn't take but about 10 steps, and here was another little parking lot. And in that parking lot were police cars. And I thought to myself, uh-oh. Because the director of missions who brought us to Karlovac had told us, now, I understand you guys want to do some servant evangelism stuff, and all that's a wonderful thing. But if you actually do something physically in the community, go by and tell the police department what you're doing so they'll know who you are. Otherwise, you might get in trouble. And then his final little thing, you don't want to spend time in jail in Croatia. And I thought, no, I don't want to do that. But when we told the pastor there what we wanted to do and that we needed to go tell the police, he said, no need. Don't need to do that at all. He says, if I say you can do it, you can do it. So we hadn't been to the police department. I walk around the corner, and there's the police department. Well, I tell you what, I wanted to go back to the parking lot. But my little college interpreter person said, oh, boy, this is great. This is the police department. So we went over, and we started washing this car, and the door of the police department burst open. This big guy comes out, speaking Croatian, I didn't know what he was saying, but it sounded kind of hostile. Yes, wasn't complimenting at all. And so I stopped washing the window, and he stood there, and I asked her, I said, what did he say? He said, first of all, he asked us what we were doing. So I told him that we were washing windows and that we were going to be at this church, and that was Pastor so-and-so's church, and that we were going to leave a card and invite them to church. And then I said, well, what did he say? He said, well, wash them all, and we'll see what we can do about coming to church. Fantastic. Well, you know, I later learned that the pastor in that church was the second most popular man in all of Croatia. He was a war hero. Everybody knew his name. When we went to an apartment complex with light bulbs to give out light bulbs, that was Jesus, the light of the world, come to visit. He had never done anything like that before. And he was a little reluctant, but about the second, everybody, every door that we knocked on, every person knew him immediately. His picture had been in paper, national recognition, and all this kind of stuff. The only more popular person in Croatia than him was the president. And everybody knew him. So, it was okay. We could go to the police department. And guess what? Now, I don't know how many policemen they had, but there were three at church that Sunday morning. They were in their uniforms. So I knew there were police. Listen, sometimes we just have to muster a little courage, don't we? God's in control. That's where we should have been. I wasn't sure of it. But God's in control. You know, I heard about a story of a group, and it kind of sounds like some of our mission programs that we have. You get volunteers together. You go to some particular country and you do something. Sometimes it's evangelistic work and in general and with purpose. Sometimes it's building something. This group had went over to work on a building. And in conjunction with working on that building, they found out that there was an orphanage in this African village that had 156 kids in a little 8x10 room. They were just hanging from the rafters. That was the guy's house. And so, you know, if it got cold, they all tried to come in and, you know, sleep on the floor. If not, they'd sleep outside in the little compound and all that kind of thing. So this group, having done this work, saw the great need here. And so they planned to come back the next year to work on this orphanage, to build some structures that would house these children. And so they did. They planned, came back the next year, and they began to do this work on the orphanage. And there was a lady who came every day, watched the kids, did all kinds of things. It was a sweet lady. And on about the middle of the week, somebody asked her where she lived. She says, I just live down the road here a little ways. He said, well, you know, they had a van. We'll take you home. So they got in the van. They took her home, and she got out, and it was just a little hut. It's made out of sticks. A little mud on the side. Now, here was a lady who was there every day before daylight, worked all day long on this orphanage, and she lived in a stick hut. The guy said, I was so convicted because I couldn't do anything other than go back and tell the guys, hey, we need to work harder because we need to go back and build this lady a house. And so they doubled their efforts. They actually got a little bit more lumber, and which is a very hard thing to get some of this kind of stuff. And so they told the lady, they didn't tell her at first because they were, you know, trying to make sure that they would be able to do this. But they got far enough ahead that they knew they'd have a whole day and a half left. And they told this lady, Saturday, we're coming. And we're going to tear down your house. We're going to build you a new house. So when they got there at daylight, the woman had already tore down the house herself. They finished it by dark. Built her a house in a day. And they came the next Sunday, and they all worshiped. He said, the whole village came because they'd seen these guys doing this all week long. Didn't know what they were doing as far as the orphanage was concerned, but they all knew the woman, and now she has a house. And so they came. Simple things, isn't it? Simple things. Sometimes you have to do a little harder, work a little harder, do a little more, but God will bless. How about the shoeboxes? Isn't that a perfect example? Wasn't that amazing? See these children open those little shoeboxes up and all those little things that are stuck in there, how it touches their life. And remember what the one guy said? These boxes are miracle boxes for ministry. That's exactly it. We don't think so. We don't understand how these things can touch people's lives. Listen, the best thing people can see is you coming aside and alongside them out of your busy schedule, taking time for them and showing them the love of Christ. The next time you open your mouth about Jesus, they're going to listen because they've seen something in you that's real and something that's working. You know, power and life-changing ministry is just doing what God asks you to do. Ordinary things, perhaps, but will have extraordinary results if God's in it. Helping others always, you know, I think it always comes back to you. You cannot help somebody without it coming back to you. You just can't do it. I preached a sermon years and years ago, and I'll never forget this. But part of the little sermon was a line that says, if you want friends, you have to be friendly. I never thought any more about it. About 3 weeks later, a lady came up to me after the service and said, you know, Pastor Mike, can I speak to you for a minute? And so we kind of walked out in the foyer area there. She said, you know, 3 weeks ago you preached on encouragement, et cetera, and you said something about if you want friends, you have to be friendly. She said, you know, I have no friends. I have my family, but I have no friends. She said, I was lonely. She said, I was around all kinds of people, but I had no friends. She said, but you said, if you want friends, be friendly. She said, I was standing at the kitchen. I was preparing supper, and I was making banana bread. She said, this couple next door had some kids, and my kids and their kids played, but I never really introduced myself to the lady or anything like that. She said, so I thought, I'll make an extra loaf of banana bread and just take it over and give it to them for supper. So she did. And so that was 2 weeks. She said, I've talked to the lady every day since, and she invited me to come with her, and I've met three more ladies in our housing area. If you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. If you want to serve the Lord in a significant way, you've got to come alongside somebody. That's all there is to it. You see, we're all struggling. We all forget the words. We're all messed up all the time. Somebody needs to come alongside so that we can see how God really is. That was the revelation. The highest revelation that we have of God is who? Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, pitched his tent among us. And we beheld what? His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God wants us to take the gospel and enflesh it so that they'll know who Jesus is. Let me ask you to turn to John chapter 14. Should have told you that to begin with. John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18. John chapter 14, 15 through 18. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeketh him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What a great promise, isn't it? That's the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to us. The Holy Spirit. Do you know what the word for Holy Spirit is? The Greek word, by any chance? What is it? Paraclete. Para. Come aside. He's the one who's called aside to help us. Matter of fact, sometimes they counselor, advocate, all those kind of things. Listen, God has not given you a parakeet. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Called alongside to give you comfort and aid. And guess what? Forever. When Jesus is in your life, you're really never alone. Never alone. You may feel like it, and you may struggle, but if you will just take time and be still and know that I'm God, you'll start to realize, yes, thank you, Lord, you're here with me. Isn't that marvelous? God wants us to be encouraged. And so he's with us always. He's our advocate. Advocate is kind of a legal term. It's a friend who does whatever is necessary to forward your best interest. Isn't that something? I like that kind of thing. Yeah. Sometimes we don't even know what our best interest is it? But God does. And he says, I'll be with you and I'll forward your best interests. Let me read you a little story that somebody sent to me on the internet the other day. It starts out by talking about that we have choices. And I won't read that part, but he said, dedicated staff, he offered a question. When not interfered with from the outside influences, everyone does natural things. It's done within us for perfection. He said, yet my son, Shay, cannot learn things as other children do. He cannot understand things as other children understand things. Where is the natural order of things in my son? He said the audience was stilled by that question, that query. And the father continued. He says, I believe that when a child like Shay, who is mentally and physically disabled, comes into the world, an opportunity to realize true human nature presents itself. And it comes in the way people treat other people or people treat children. Then he tells this story. He says, Shay and I had walked past a park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. Shay asked, do you think they'll let me play? He said, I knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team. But as a father, I understood also that if my son were allowed to play, it would give him a much needed sense of belonging, some self-confidence and acceptance by others in spite of his handicaps. So I said, I approached one of the boys on the field and asked him, not expecting much, if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance and said, well, we're losing by 6 runs and the game is already in the 8th inning. But I guess he could be on our team and we'll try to put him into bat or something in the 9th inning. Shay struggled over to the team's bench and somebody gave him a T-shirt with a broad smile. He put on the T-shirt. He said, I watched with a small tear in my eye and a warmth in my heart. The boys saw my joy at my son's being accepted. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but were still behind by 3. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in right field. Even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic because he'd been in the game. Grinning from ear to ear as he waved to me to the dugout. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now, with 2 outs and the bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base and Shay was scheduled to be the next batter. At this juncture, do they let Shay bat and give away their chances to win the game? Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shea didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less be able to connect with the ball. However, as Shea stepped up to the plate, the pitcher recognized at once that the other team was putting aside winning for this moment in Shea's life. So he moved a few steps closer to the plate and he lobbed the first pitch in. Shea swung, but he did not make contact. The pitcher then took a couple more steps closer to toss the ball again. As the pitch came in, Shea wildly swung at the ball and hit a slow grounder back to the pitcher's mound. The game was over. But the pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could have easily thrown out Shea to first base. He could have run to first base and put him out. But instead, the pitcher jumped up with the ball as hard as he could. He threw it over the first baseman's head, all the way down the right field line. Everyone from in the stands and both teams started chanting and saying, "Shea, run to first! Run to first!" Never in his life had Shea ever run that far, but he made it to first base. He scrambled down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled, and everybody began to yell, "Run to second base! Run to second base!" Catching his breath, Shea awkwardly then ran towards second base, gleaming and grinning as he made his way to second base. By this time, as Shea rounded second base, the right fielder had the ball. The smallest guy on their team, who now had the first chance that he had to be hero and win the game. He could have thrown the ball to the second base and Shea would have been tagged out, but he understood too what the pitcher's intentions were, and his intentions were the same. And he took the ball and threw it over third base. Shea ran towards third base deliriously. And as he circled second base, everybody was screaming, "Shea, Shea, run, Shea, all the way, Shea." Shea reached third base because the opposing shortstop ran over to help him and turned him in the right direction. And he got to third base and everybody was shouting, "Shea, Shea, 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 go home, go home." Shea ran home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered as a hero who hit the grand slam, who won the game that day. Well, that day, the father softly said with his tears now rolling down my face, he said, "The boys from both teams helped bring a piece of true love and humanity into the world." Shea didn't make it to another summer. He died that winter, having never forgotten being the hero and making the team. He says, "Now we have two footnotes." He said, "We can go ahead and do the things of the world. We can be cruel. We can be vulgar. We can be obscene. We can be hard. Or we can come alongside and help." You know, that's it, isn't it? Every day of our lives, that's the question. Will we come alongside? Will we slow down enough to come alongside? Will we put the right priorities in life? They could have won the ball game. It would have meant nothing. But they put the right priority to life, and it meant everything to at least one. Isn't it worthwhile for just one? God's given us the Holy Spirit of God. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. We need to step out and come alongside and help. And in doing so, I think we'll get the big reward. It'll be greater for us than that one that we help. You probably couldn't see, but when the coach walked over back to his bench, all kinds of guys were shaking his hand. God always repays. Serve the Lord with gladness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you that in the midst of all that's going on, there's always an opportunity for us to be that humble servant, to serve you with joy and gladness in our heart, to come alongside. Father, even here this morning, maybe there's that one that needs to just step forward and say, that's exactly what I'm looking for, Pastor. I'm looking for a relationship with God Almighty that might turn my life, that might give me purpose. Let that day be the day. Let that Holy Spirit of God touch your heart and draw you. Father, for us who are here, maybe been Christians for years, sometimes, Lord, we get cold and we get callous and the barnacles grow on our bottom and we need to have it scraped off so we can get back in service for you. Use us, Lord. Use this invitation as only you can. For these things I ask in Jesus' name.